If we're in the times of Nehemiah, it all remained standing. The Bible says that when Ezra the priest came out, that he had the people stand and he taught the word from sunup to midday. That's like 6 hours. Can you imagine? Today we start squirming after about 15 minutes, you know, and these cushy, comfortable little chairs that we sit in with air conditioning and all. You know why that took place? Because Israel had been without the word of God. They had been taken captive in Babylon. And they didn't realize what they had lost. And you know what? I think the same thing holds true in America today. I really don't think we appreciate what we have in the word of God. And folks, we are on the verge of losing it. I don't know if you whether you recognize that or not. So we thank God that we're able to gather here today as the body of Christ, have his word in our hands, be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so count your blessings. We've got so many things that we can be thankful for. If you don't have a Bible in your hands this morning, we want to put one there. We love to give out Bibles. Slip your hand up. You're welcome to keep it. Take it home with you. Merry Christmas. Mark it up. Back here we have one, Larry. Misty. Okay. Acts chapter 13 this morning. Probably got to turn to my notes. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have of reading it, studying it, sharing it, allowing it to minister to our hearts, and also, Lord, taking it from our heart to others' hearts. There's some hurting hearts in our valley, our state, our nation, and in this world, Lord. You've given us the truth. You've given us many, many blessings, Lord, that are innumerable. And I pray, Lord, that we would never take for granted this precious book called the Bible. And so this morning, as we sit at your feet, Lord, I pray that you would feed your sheep, that you'd speak to us as we look at this wonderful section, Paul's first sermon. I pray that we would learn from it, Lord. We love you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, for the next 6 hours, we're going to look at Acts chapter 13. Also, I love that section of Scripture. I think it's around Nehemiah 10 somewhere where it says, the young and old were gathered together. That's why we allow all ages to come in. If the kids don't want to go to youth group, they're welcome here because I teach along the third grade level. And so if they don't want to go to Sunday school, they can come right here. But Scripture tells us that when Ezra the priest read the Word of God, he read the Scriptures and he showed them how to apply it. And that's known today as expository teaching. We love to go through God's Word, read it, and then do what we can to allow you to learn how to put shoe leather on it, how to walk it out, how to apply it to our lives, how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to pick up at verse 13. Last week, we left off at verse 12. We'll look at the first four verses, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us through the rest of the chapter. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. I guess he minded all of his P's and his Q's. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I love synagogue sections of Scripture because look at us. A mixture of Jews and Gentiles in a synagogue today. And we're studying the Word of God, and we're so thankful for the precious folks upstairs because it's through the Jew that God has preserved his Word, and it's through the Jew that God has given us the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I wish that I could just take a CD of this next Thursday with me because, and you can pray for me, next Thursday at noon I will be having lunch with the rabbi and with the temple president. I'm just blown away. So I'm thinking, Lord, this isn't by coincidence that I have this section today. And Paul's going to give the Jews a history lesson. I'm just praying that Gentile Joe can give the Jews a history lesson at lunch next week. Yeah, who knows? Nothing is by coincidence. It's the first time I've ever met with the both of them together. And it's history. And if you hyphenate that, it's his story. And so, oh, you know my heart for the Jews. Oh, that I could share his story with them. And so it goes on to say here, lost my place, sorry. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Open door for Paul. Then Paul stood up, surprise, and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." So what a wonderful blessing for the church today that we have Paul's sermon notes in our laps. This morning I'm going to share from Paul's sermon notes. And in the book of Acts, we are going to hear his first message, the first message that Paul preaches. And it's his longest message that we find in Scripture. Now, thus far in the book of Acts, we've heard Peter's sermons, Philip's sermon, and Stephen's sermon. And now, by the time we get to chapter 13, we come to the very first sermon of Paul the Apostle. What a blessing. Now, you've often heard me share how I wish I had the CDs or even the cassette tapes from when Jesus Christ preached. What must that have been like? Or Peter, or James, or John. Well, at least we have the sermon notes. We have some of Jesus' sermon notes and Paul's and Peter and James and John and Stephen. And so this morning we get to look at the greatest preacher, I believe, in the New Testament other than Jesus Christ himself. One by the name of Paul the Apostle, who was formerly Saul. How awesome this is, where we have a copy of his first and longest recorded sermon. And I'm sure that Paul had certainly preached in other locations prior to this. But this was the first one that we find that's recorded. Of course, when he had first been converted, he spent time in Damascus, then in Arabia. He pastored in Antioch, which was the first place where they called us Christians. This morning we see Antioch again, but it's a different Antioch. In those days, they had multiple cities by the same name, just like we do. And so he preached in Antioch, which was where they were first called Christians, none of which were recorded. But this morning, Dr. Luke, who is the one who wrote the book of Acts through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going to allow us to listen in. Interestingly enough, Paul is the guest speaker, as we see here in a Jewish synagogue. What a tremendous responsibility to go back to his own people and to be able to be a guest speaker in a synagogue, a traditional synagogue. I can almost get just a small taste of what that would be like, because when God called us into ministry, he called us back to where I was born and the area that I can't say I grew up in because I still haven't grown up yet. But he called us back to New England, and what a tremendous blessing it was to share with my people, New Englanders. And of course, today you're thinking, can any good thing come out of New England? Look what's going on back there. And so Paul is the guest speaker in a Jewish synagogue. It was the Holy Spirit who had arranged his speaking engagement. And it's wonderful how God does that. We had to laugh here about a month or so ago. I do have a little bit of pride left in my life. I always take pride in the fact that I don't really like to be guest speaker anywhere. Yeah, I like to teach here. God has called me to be the pastor of this fellowship. And oftentimes pastors just spend more time away from the flock than they do with their own. And I was boasting, I don't take speaking engagements. Lo and behold, Raul Ries called me and asked if I would speak at his men's retreat. We got saved there 33 years ago, and I just had to break my covenant that I don't. And so what a tremendous blessing that 33 years later I get invited to speak at the men's fellowship in August. So I'm blown away. Praise God. But the Holy Spirit, you don't need to applaud, just give him praise that the Holy Spirit arranged this speaking engagement. It's nothing I pursued. So maybe Raul felt it was 33 years that it took for me to get it together. And But this message here from Paul in the synagogue is going to be a message like they have never heard before. And you know, the amazing thing, folks, is when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Jewish people, it's like a message that they'd never heard before. Isn't that sad? Their own book. We teach the Old Testament here on Wednesday nights, and we love the Old Testament. There's a lot of practical and pertinent and powerful things that we find in the Old Testament, and I love to share things with them from the Old Testament, and it's the deer in the headlights thing. It's almost like they don't know their own book. So we need to pray for them. And so Paul is going into his own people here in the synagogue, and he sits down, and it's an extremely long and difficult trip that he took to get there, and oftentimes that's the case. Sometimes we have to go through a lot of things. I believe in the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about problems that he had with his people and with Gentiles, with Jews, and being beaten and all this stuff, I believe some of these things had taken place along the way for him to get to this place to share his first sermon. When he had gotten there, he didn't arrive by private jet. He didn't have 5-star accommodations. There was no honorarium. The first trip that he took was 200 miles long on a ship, and it wasn't the Disney cruise. They traveled 200 miles across the Mediterranean Sea from Cyprus, we see back in verse 4, to Perga and Pamphylia, which we see here in verse 13. We're not given the details of what took place on this difficult journey, but you know what? You know it had to be difficult. I find that spiritual warfare is more intense for pastors on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening than any other time during the week, because the enemy does all that he can to try to throw a wrench in things. And you know, the same thing happens to Christians that are going to attend church. You ever notice how all of a sudden weird things begin to happen on Sunday morning? You know, the kids get just a little bit crazier, or, you know, you didn't sleep the night before, or you worked all week, and it's just like, it's a spiritual battle even getting to church sometimes on Sunday mornings. We chuckle, Tina and I, sometimes. There have been times that we've argued all the way into the parking lot. We haven't done it in 33 years, of course. But one time, we argued all the way into the parking lot, and then when we got to the other side of the parking lot on our way home, we just came to our senses and thought, you know what? Someone doesn't want us to be here today. And have you noticed in those times when you persevere and press on to get there, it just so happens that God had something for you that day that you needed to hear. And is that coincidence? Absolutely not. And so the details we don't know. All we know here from what we see in the first 4 verses is that John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, left and went back to Jerusalem. He packed it in for some reason. And you know what? Again, today there's a lot of pastors and teachers and evangelists just packing it in for a number of different reasons. Whatever it was, 1538, chapter 1538 tells us that Paul did not want him back again. There have been a lot of pastors have been trying to figure out what it was that took place. And I've heard some crazy sermons on what they think it was. I don't go there. Chuck Smith has always taught us when the scripture is silent, we're to be silent. All we know is that something had happened where Paul says, I don't want this guy traveling with us anymore. And so Paul, Barnabas, and it says here, their party continued on, verse 14 tells us, from Perga to Pisidia. And there's another 100 miles. So he had to travel over 300 miles to get to the synagogue. And in those days, a day's travel was about 20 miles per day, so you can do the math on that one. And as it was their custom, here he comes into the synagogue. He still visited and attended synagogue, even though he was a completed Jew. Again, because he knew that he had certain privileges. And one of those certain privileges was when you as a rabbi came into a synagogue, they would open it up to the congregation and say, if there's any rabbis here that would like to have something to say to encourage the body, please stand. And wouldn't you know, I bet Paul's heart just about flipped out of his toga, you know? He was just probably so excited that he now gets to share with his people, a rabbi visiting the congregation. And so after the reading of the law, which they did, and the prophets, it was a traditional thing that they still do upstairs today. On their Shabbat service, they'll read from the Torah or the law, the 5 books of Moses, and something out of the prophets. And then all of a sudden, there it was, the invitation to speak. an exhortation for the people. Go for it, Paul. And Paul does exactly that. He goes for it. Exhortation excellence. Look at verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." It's almost like, "May I have your attention, please?" And oftentimes, if you want to get people's attention, you just hold your hand up, whatever it might be, or even just stop speaking. You ever notice how all of a sudden when it's silent, you get people's attention automatically? So Paul's about to take them from old, dead tradition to live biblical exposition. What a difference, would you say? You don't have to slip your hand up, but I think a lot of you came out of old, dead religious tradition. And the day you walked into the place where you got live biblical exposition, it probably blew you away. It did to me. I thought, wow, they are actually teaching out of the Bible and telling me how it applies to my life? How cool is that? And my life has never been the same. The observation, the interpretation, and the application. That's a good, solid sermon. Dead tradition is when you read a section of the law, and then you read a prophet, and then we've done our religious duties for the week, let's take up a collection and go home. Football fans call that three and out. First down, second down, third down, punt, you know. And for the religious, it's three and out, even to this very day. But live biblical exposition is this, to take the books of the law, all five of them, and take the prophecies and give the exposition. And isn't it wonderful that we can take every book in this book, all 66 of them, and we can give you the interpretation, how it applies to our lives. And it's wonderful that we get to gather here together, all of us with a Bible in our lap, and allow God to take it from our lap to our heart, to our mind, to our feet, so that we can take the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that moment by moment is perishing right now. And so beginning with God the Father and the history of the children of Israel, Paul will bring them up to the events connected with their life in ministry to that day. And he will also present to them Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Their Messiah. And you know what? Today, Jesus Christ is still the Jewish Messiah. But the only problem is many of them have not recognized him. Paul's going to tell them about his life, his death, his resurrection, remission of sin, and the peril of rejecting him. And that's where the title came from here this morning. Beggars or Blasphemers. There's two types of people in this world, and we'll get into that towards the end of the message. There are the beggars and the blasphemers, and we'll see what that means here in a moment. And so in this chapter about beggars and blasphemers, beggars for more of these words to be preached to them on the next Sabbath, those are the beggars. Those are the ones that come into the synagogue, and after Paul's message, they will beg for more of the word. The blasphemers will be those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached by Paul. And Paul will be expelled from the synagogue. Amazing. He gets a one-time shot at preaching a message and didn't get an invitation to come back. Interesting. I can relate to that because just about every church in Vermont, in the valley in which we lived, I spoke once. Didn't get an invitation back, and I knew why, because they would rebuke me for things like shaking the Bible when I preach. Can you imagine that? Actually, it blew them away that I even had a Bible when I came to speak there. You've heard the story. I gave an invitation one time, and the organist, Sylvia Elliott, who had been a member of the church for 50 years, stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. She had never heard that she could have a personal relationship with Jesus. So she went from playing funeral music, which is pretty much what you get in the dead church, to being our worship leader and playing Maranatha songs at Calvary Chapel of the West River Valley. So how cool is God, you know? You often hear me use the term deliver the mail. That's what we're called to do, deliver the mail. Give them the word of God. Feed the sheep and get out of the way. And so here's Paul's exposition, one message to two different responses. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. The message begins with God choosing his people, an earthly people. Why the Jews? Oftentimes, I hear from Gentiles, they're kind of jealous. Why didn't you choose us Italians or us Irish or us whatever? You fill in the blanks. But you talk to the Jews and they say, well, why couldn't God choose somebody else, you know, with what they had to go through throughout their history? God is sovereign. It's his choice. God, in his sovereignty, chose them. God chose the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and made his covenant with them. That's God's plan. One of the greatest evidences that God exists is that the Jew exists to this very day. Look what they've gone through as the enemy. Satan has tried to exterminate them for the better part of 5,000 years. Again, through his sovereign plan, while they were strangers in Egypt, it says, he delivered them with an uplifted arm. He brought them out. We're in the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, and we're looking at Moses. And we're looking at how God used Moses as a deliverer. And God takes them with an uplifted arm. As a matter of fact, we saw last Wednesday, God asked Moses, what is that in your hand? And it was a staff. And look at the incredible things that God did through Moses with just that piece of dead wood. And then we look throughout history what God has done with just inanimate objects. Look what David did with a slingshot. He took out a giant. Look what Elijah did with a mantle. Over and over and over and over, even into the New Testament, look at what a little boy did with, you know, a couple of loaves of bread and some fishes. God uses dead things to glorify himself. And guess what? You and I, Scripture says, we're dead in our sins before Jesus Christ breathed life into us. And God wants to use you and I. And he still says to you and I today, what is in your hand? Let me ask you that question this morning. What's in your hand? The sword of the Lord, the word of God. What a powerful weapon we have in the word of God. And so I think it's important for you and I to realize and to recognize that we have an important weapon in our hands today. And so we see here they were strangers in Egypt and God delivered them. And after the Exodus, he continues to take care of them. Look at verse 18. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Put up with their ways. We look at that. And we almost get the impression, if you don't know the original Hebrew, that God just put up with these guys. But you know what the original language means? It means that he was taking care of their needs. Today, he pretty much puts up with me. I know that. And all of us. But you know what? He also takes care of our needs, would you say? And God, for how many years in your life has taken care of you, even before you recognized him as your personal Lord and Savior? He takes care of our needs. He provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And even though he certainly did put up with their murmuring and complaining and their sin and rebellion, yet he took care of them because God is merciful and God is long-suffering and patient with his people. And yet he took care of them because they still had a very key role then and also a key role in history today, would you say? Just look at the newspaper. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years. That's why we have the book of Judges. Until Samuel the prophet, we have 1 and 2 Samuel. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Amazingly enough, you know the history if you've read the Old Testament. Even after all that God had done in delivering them and bringing them to Canaan, the promised land, Israel continued in her unfaithfulness. Yet God continued to be faithful. God will always be faithful. Faithful and true are his name. And so when they were oppressed, and you know the story, that's when God raised up judges. And you can read that in the book of Judges. Incredible book. As a matter of fact, the whole theme of the book of Judges is that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And boy, doesn't that apply to what's going on even in the church today? Doing what's right in our own eyes. But yet God is merciful and God is long-suffering and he's quick to forgive. Judges in those days were called deliverers. And even in the midst of a rebellion, God provides deliverers, doesn't he? Until the time of Samuel the prophet, when they decided they wanted a king. To me, that's one of the saddest sections in all of the Old Testament. When they say to Samuel the prophet, we want a king to rule over us like the other heathen nations. How sad. When they rejected God. They didn't want to be governed by God any longer. They wanted to have a king like other nations. And Scripture tells us that their request was actually a rejection of God. Look what's going on in our nation today. We will have a choice in November of next year. When you cast your vote, I know a lot of people have been convinced by the devil that their vote doesn't count. But what you need to do is you need to get the candidates out and you need to get your Bible out and you need to decide the closest to those who believe in the ways of God than all the rest of the candidates. And you know what? It's pretty simple to figure out. God is anti-abortion. God is anti-same-sex marriage. God is anti-marijuana. And you can fill in the blanks. And I think you need to ask God for spiritual discernment in how you vote. And it's the line is drawn. And so we have no right to complain as American citizens if we don't cast our vote for the most godly candidates available. Like, I'm not going to give you any names. I'll tell you what, I could tell you a couple that I really love and I pray for. But the sad thing about it is more than likely they won't get in because they're born-again, spirit-filled Christians and they believe in the Word of God. And you know what? This nation wants a ruler like the other nations. How sad. We say that we're one nation under God, but I think we're a long ways from it. If we don't turn back to God, we will be one nation under. You can be guaranteed of that. Because we were created by Almighty God to have fellowship with Him. That's why we were created. We were not to be Democrats, Republicans, whatever it might be. We were created to follow a theocracy, not a democracy. Democracy, as good as it is, has holes in it. But a theocracy means that we would be governed by God. And I'll tell you what, I can't wait to get to heaven to be governed eternally under a theocracy, being governed by God himself. Praise the Lord. So what did God do? He gave them what they asked for. Next November, we will get what we ask for as a nation. Maybe as Christians, we won't get what we ask for, but you know what? God will allow his perfect will in situations, and at the same time, he will allow his permissive will just to teach us a lesson. And I think we're on the verge of learning a hard lesson, my friend. And so we gave them Saul. Saul was a compromiser. Saul sought to be a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser. God told him to wipe out the Amalekites completely, exterminate them. And the next thing you know, Samuel the prophet's going, what is that I hear? The bleating of the sheep. And guess what it was? It was the Amalekite king and some of the Amalekites and the livestock and all. And Saul began to backpedal and make excuses. And so you know what Samuel did? He took a sword and he hacked King Agag into pieces. He finished the job. But you know what happens? If you know the rest of the story, on Mount Gilboa, Saul was slain by an Amalekite. As the enemy came full circle, the Amalekites came back and they wiped out a good portion of Israel. And the picture is this. If you and I don't eradicate the Amalekites in our lives, sin, wretchedness, whatever it might be, it will come full circle in all of our lives. And so guess what? God removed Saul. And verse 22 tells us, great verse, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. What a wonderful prayer that would be for our nation, that we would pray that God would give us a man after his heart. But oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, I don't take prayer seriously enough. 3 weeks ago, guess what? At men's prayer on Saturday morning, we begin to pray for rain. Seriously, fervently pray for rain. And we had rain 3 times in the past 3 weeks, haven't we? Continue to pray. I know you folks have been praying too because we talked about it a couple weeks ago. If you're going to pray for rain, bring your umbrella, okay? That's what faith is all about. David, a man after my own heart. A lot of people have a hard time with that. Well, David was an adulterer, a murderer, the whole shot. But you know what Scripture says? But such were some of you. Hello? I actually met a lady last week that said she never sins. And I thought, you know what I said to her? Seriously, I said this to her. I said, you are the first person I've ever met in my whole life that wasn't a sinner. But then I followed it up with, if you thought it, you done it. And all of a sudden her tune changed a little bit. And David was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't, you know what? If we had to be perfect men and women, we wouldn't be included in the family of God. God knows we mess up, we make mistakes, but you know what? When we have a heart after God, we mess up and we make mistakes, but we turn back to God in repentance. And God changes us, and he makes us and molds us, even through the good, the bad, and the ugly. He makes us into the image of his Son. A heart that was blessed in honoring God is what that means. David had a heart that wanted to honor God. Don't you struggle with the fact that you really, really, really want to honor God, but we still mess up? Oh, there's sometimes I think, Lord, again? Here I am again? Same thing, same place. But we have a desire to honor God and to serve God and to bless God. A man after God's heart is a heart that is broken in those times of dishonor and disobedience, and it breaks our heart, doesn't it? Never used to be that way before. When we used to sin, it was like, fun, man. But isn't it amazing how when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it takes all the fun out of sin. But that's a good thing. The Bible does say that there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. Isn't it wonderful that God puts that alarm system in us called the person of the Holy Spirit? And it's, oh, man, we get right back to the heart of worship, and we fall on our face, and we repent, and God cleanses us and washes us through the blood of his Son. God promised that through David's seed, he would raise up Israel's Savior, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that he would come through the root of Jesse and the throne of David. And again, what a wonderful history lesson. Oftentimes people wonder why in Matthew 1 we got all the begot, and all these names we can't pronounce. Well, that's the genealogy of Jesus Christ to prove that he is the Messiah. Because it goes from Abraham through the throne of David right to Mary, the virgin who conceived and bore the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so right here in plain sight, we read in Paul's sermon notes that Jesus is Israel's Savior. Check it out. Verse 23. From this man's seed, David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, what must that have been like in the synagogue that day? All of a sudden, we go for a nice little history lesson, and let's talk about Saul, and let's talk about David and all, but all of a sudden, man, Paul nukes him. I mean, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Christ. In verses 24 and 25, Paul now fast forwards to the ministry of the forerunner. And I love this. He goes right to the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, one by the name of John the Baptist, his cousin. Check it out. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I'm not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. What an incredible man John the Baptist was. And we could look at his life and go, man, John the Baptist, the one of whom Jesus said there was no man born of woman that was greater than John. But it didn't stop right there. Because Jesus said that you would do greater things than he. Why? Because you and I have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and all 66 books of the Word of God. And we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes the enemy wants to convince you and I that we can't impact the world of darkness out there. But every single one of us has a light and salt within our lives. Every single one of us can impact the world in which we live. That's why you work with you where you do. A lot of people don't like to work secular jobs. Oh, man, I'm surrounded by heathens and all this other stuff. Quit your whining and shut your mouth and be a light. You know, sometimes, man, Christians can be the biggest turnoff in the workplace. Give your boss 150%. Love everybody in the place. Pray for them and just smile. That's the bottom line. Why? Because oftentimes we don't realize that light doesn't make any noise. And if you're rattling off at the jaws trying to preach at everybody on the boss's time, you're just going to turn them off. But you know what? They can't fight the light. And that's out of sight. Yeah. You know, God wants us to be a light. They can't refute the light. I know. My wife got saved 2 years before I did, and there was light so bright, man, I had to put my shades on. But I knew it was real. I knew that she had been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't fight the light. And eventually I gave up the fight with the light. And that's when Jesus Christ changed my life. I knew that it wasn't dead religion. It wasn't the law and the prophets. It was life, and life more abundantly through Jesus Christ. And so from the beginning to the end of his ministry, John only pointed to Jesus. What do you hear today? What do you see today on television with these guys that are nothing but hucksters? Are they pointing to Jesus Christ and him alone? Are you hearing the scriptures, the word of God? I turned on a guy this morning, man, it just blew me away. Seed faith, brother. Plant your seed faith. Send me $58 a month for the whole year. I'm going, dude, you are a heretic. How sad. You know? We need to share Jesus Christ with people. Point to Jesus. And again, the best way to point to Jesus is the way that we live. Paul now reaches an extremely important point in his message. This is where it begins to get heavy, as he boldly declares, look at verse 26. Men and brethren, again, it's a listen up. Sons of the family of Abraham. Why? Because, oh, they took great pride in being sons of Abraham. They didn't realize that Abraham was saved by faith. He was the father of faith. Abraham believed in the coming of Messiah one day. He was just on the other side. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. And I'm sure they're kind of sitting up, perking up. Okay, what do you got to say? Here we go. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Wow. I'll bet all of a sudden it got pretty quiet in there. All of a sudden he lets them know the rest of the story. And that's why a lot of times the Jewish people don't, they're told not to read the New Testament. And he boldly declares, beginning with the prophets and ending with the law in verse 39, Paul declares that even though they read the law and the prophets every Sabbath, they did not know Jesus. Have you seen religions like that? They're dead man-made religions. Just go through the motions, tradition, all of these things. Read a couple of scripture verses. I remember going to church and looking. I wanted truth. I wanted to know God. I wanted to hear something was going to change my lousy life. And it was three and out, man. Punt. Let's punt. How sad. But all of a sudden, when I heard the word of God and the exposition and the application, I thought, man, this is real. And that's what's missing today in many churches. And he took the very thing that they were so proud of, the law and the prophets, and he gave them the exposition. He told them who fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ. And who the prophets spoke of. Do you know when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass on Palm Sunday, he had thus fulfilled over 300 scriptures from the prophecies. Isn't that incredible? But yet people today totally miss it. And Paul declares to them, even though you read these things, it's dead. Dead religion. Only Jesus Only through Jesus. In verse 39, it says, is there forgiveness of sin and justification. Look at verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow, isn't that amazing? The law condemns, the law kills. But you know what? The law, Paul said, is a school tutor or a schoolmaster that points us to Jesus Christ. And it was what you and I went through when we came to that place. We knew we were lawbreakers, transgressors. We knew we blew it. We knew that, man, I'm toast. But yet it was for, by the grace of God, through faith, that we were saved. When we come to know truly who Jesus Christ is. What the law couldn't do, Jesus Christ did. So a question here this morning. By what basis are you saved? How are you justified? I love that word justified, if you hyphenate it. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how Jesus Christ sees us when we have been justified through his atoning blood on the cross. Just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. So notice, Paul continues, verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. You know, every sermon we find in the book of Acts, whether it's Peter, whether it's Stephen, whoever it might be, we always have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe every sermon should include the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to have the cross. We have to have the burial. We have to have the resurrection, that God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. And again, we notice as well, in Paul's first sermon, his longest sermon, it's scripture, 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 scripture. That's what he uses as his basis for the points that he makes. And so I often challenge you folks, you need to be like the folks from Missouri. Their license plate says the Show Me State. And when somebody tells you something that just doesn't quite click, you need to say, show me in the Word of God. We need to be men and women of the Word, because there's a lot of deception out there. And Paul is a wonderful example of one who teaches the Bible and gives us, the exposition of what the Word of the Lord says. And what does he do? He quotes from the second Psalm. God speaking, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. O King James, thee. Meaning that God had created him and sent him into this world through the virgin birth. Excuse me, he didn't create him. Jesus Christ came into this world through the virgin birth, and God rose him bodily from the dead. You are my son. Today I have begotten you through the resurrection. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He had spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He quotes Isaiah 55:3. And therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep or died, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, and him alone, I might say, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You ever see people that live by the law? There's no joy. No joy. Baptized in pickle juice, you know? It's like sad, isn't it? But you ever see a born-again Christian that's been forgiven for all of their sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness? They've got the joy of the Lord. They've got peace and joy and love and kindness and gentleness, self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit that cannot come from the law. The law kills. Verse 40, beware, therefore, lest what you have been spoken in the prophets come upon you. That gives them another scripture verse. This is a heavy-duty one. He doesn't pull any punches on this one. He quotes out of Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Heavy stuff. And he tells the congregation there, and every congregation is mixed. And there are those that will be the beggars, and those will be the blasphemers, those that will fall upon the mercy of the Lord, begging for salvation. Those that are spiritually bankrupt, that come to God. And there will be those that will blaspheme the word of God. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unpardonable sin. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit are those that hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit tries to woo them and to draw them and they continually push him away. No, 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 mañana, whatever their excuse might be. And eventually God will give them their heart's desire. And so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged. There's where the name came for that section of folks or those that believe. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. How cool is that? Are you so hungry for the Word of God? It's almost as though you're a beggar sitting at the feet of the Lord, just begging, Lord, feed me more, feed me more. Give me more of that milk and manna and meat from the Word of God. They couldn't wait till the next church service. Oh, I can't wait till next week. And when we got saved, it's been that way ever since. Man, I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait till Wednesday just to see what the Lord has in his word for me. And not only that, every day when you get up in the morning, you can feel the same way. Lord, feed me today. Give me a banquet. Give me a feast. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean they were saved. Why? Because they were following Paul and Barnabas. In order to be saved, you follow Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous thing to follow man. But it's a good thing to follow the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Notice, this is so cool. What another lesson for us in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. How exciting is that? That's revival. And notice, it doesn't say that all of the city came to hear Paul. All of the city came to hear the word of God. And there's a difference. Today, unfortunately, there are people that follow man. Oh, I go to so-and-so's church. My favorite teacher is so-and-so. Praise God, but who are you following? Why? Because when that man goes down, guess what happens? So does the congregation. We need to stay true to the word of God. Follow the word of God. Don't follow me. But when the Jews saw the multitudes that were filled with envy, they were filled with envy and contradictions and blasphemies, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. You see the contrast? In verse 42, we got the beggars, those that really desire the word, and those that are getting saved, as we'll see here in a moment. But yet you always have those that treat the word of God with contempt. And they do. It's a heart thing. They treat God's word. They come and hear the word of God and they treat it with contempt. They get offended. Can't wait to get out of here. When are you going to be done? You know, my roast is burning in the oven, they used to say in Vermont. And my response was, better the roast than you, because God wants to save you. Notice the difference here. There were those that, man, they couldn't wait to hear the word of God on the Sabbath of verse 44. And there were those that opposed the things of the word of God spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, speaking to the Jews, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. How sad. Meaning that the choice is yours. Do you want to believe and receive everlasting life, or do you want to reject it and blaspheme it and contradict it? And you will be unworthy of everlasting life. Because Scripture very clearly says, he who has the Son, capital S-O-N, has the Father. He who does not have the Son, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ and him alone. God makes it very clear. And you would think that if there was another way to heaven, then the greatest apostle of all would tell them that you can take this other road and get there. Today we see the coexisting. Oh, all roads lead to heaven. Well, part of that's true. All roads lead to God, because everybody will stand before God one day. But it's only the road that leads to Jesus Christ that will get you into heaven very clearly. That's pretty bold, Pastor Joe. Well, I'm just mimicking my brother Paul. You need to know the truth, and it's the truth that sets you free. And how sad it would be to not warn or sound the alarm when the opportunity arises. And it's the truth of God's word that will set you free. For the Lord, verse 47, has commanded us, I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49:6 is another verse that Paul quotes. And what he's saying here, because the Jews had rejected Messiah, that God in his sovereign eternal plan will now send the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and non-Jews. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Notice they didn't give glory to Paul again. They glorified the word of God. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You see the contrast here? You see the beggars and you see the blasphemers? There's only two groups on the planet. I'm sorry, that's it. You're either a saint or an ain't. There's no in-between. And it's your choice. You can't blame your mom, your dad. You can't blame the pastor. You can't blame anyone but yourself if you spend eternity separated from Almighty God. It's plain and clear right here before us. Everybody's appointed, right? I always say everybody gets eternal life. But it's either in heaven or in hell. We see that very clear here. There's no limbo, no purgatory. Hebrews 1 says all of our sins have been purged. There's no purgatory. So save your money. Save your prayers. Go straight to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200, you know? Man, how simple can it get? And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. Isn't that exciting? When the word of God is spread throughout the region. Notice the contrast. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. How sad. The whole Gentile city was excited about salvation being brought to them. And what happens to the messenger? Kicked out of town. You're out of here. Sad, man. So what did they do? They left the ministry. They were disheartened and depressed, and maybe I'll just go get a real job. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Wow. Keep on going. You know what happens when persecution comes? The gospel even gets more bold. It's amazing how the very thing that Satan tries to put out spreads like a wildfire. But you see the difference here this morning? What is the basis for your salvation? Tradition? Religion? Keeping the law? Like my little friend there, I don't sin anymore. None of those will get you in. Zero. Here's Paul's warning against unbelief. We see it very clearly here. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved. And if you want real joy and be filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is here to save you this morning. Today is the day of salvation. But it's conditional. Number one, you need to recognize that you're a sinner and that you're a beggar. I know that's very humbling for some, but you know what? There's no other place I'd rather be than on my knees as a beggar before the true and the living and almighty God and my wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me. than to be a wise guy crackpot like I used to be. Blaspheme the Word of God and the people of God and mock them. And I used to do all that stuff. Isn't it amazing how God just makes it a habit of saving the most unlikely? I often see, or have seen over the years, that the easiest ones to get saved are the ones that know they're a mess. But the hardest ones to get saved are the ones we see here, the religious people, the traditional people, the good people. And I'm not intending to be harsh, but the Bible very clearly says that there's none good, no, not one. The one good was nailed to a cross for you and for me. But that's good news, because he is the one that came into this world, paid the price that we can never pay, so that we can have everlasting life in heaven with him. Where do you stand today? Well, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can do that, and you can make a stand for him. And it's the single most incredible decision that you can make with your life. And if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, speaking to your heart here this morning, making you maybe even a little uneasy in your seat, that's the best thing that can ever happen to you. Don't push him away, because who knows if he might not come again. There is a point in everyone's life who continues to reject him and push him away when he will go away once and for all. So if you would like to receive Jesus, greatest gift of all this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone, today is the day of salvation. You guys need to go out and bring some sinners in here. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for Paul's sermon. And Lord, this whole book is your sermon. It's your wonderful plan, your sovereign plan for the redemption of mankind, those who would believe. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, to love your word as beggars, Lord, when we open your word to just, Lord, say, give me a good meal of that meat and milk and manna from heaven. Help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to have an impact in our community, first of all in our homes, then in the workplace, in the play place, wherever we go, and throughout our city, our valley, throughout our nation. And we do pray for next November, Lord, in 2016, not the next one, but the one following. We do pray that you would raise up a man after God's own heart. It may not happen, but there's absolutely no excuse for not praying that. You are God, and I pray, Lord, that you would help this nation, that we would turn back to you. We love you and thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, I just want to put a P.S. on this. I pray for next Thursday with the rabbi and the temple president that you would open the mouth of this just but nothing but a vessel, but a pot, a clay pot and a crack pot at times, Lord, that you just give me the words to share and to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand one more time.